We're going to continue our study in Luke chapter 12 as Jesus continues to teach us what it means to be his disciples. I want to thank everybody for coming out and blessing the speakers we've had these last couple weeks. And I understand that Mr. Churchy really had a good message, and praise God for that. It's all about the ministry of the Spirit, and I'm always blessed when I know that you are blessed. And so we'll give God the glory for all that. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. And the Lord's going to teach us a little bit about worry. And not that any of us ever worry, right? So here we are in verse 22, and it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear.'" Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you love us, and you're constantly working, Father, to help us keep perspective on what it means to be children of God, and we desperately need that. We thank you, Lord, you bring clarity of thought. We thank you, Father, that you get us straight and around. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. And Lord, that you are gracious and kind, and that the blood of Christ is more powerful than we can even imagine. And there's just so much more, Lord. And we're so grateful for you. And we're grateful, Father, that you gather us together as your children, Lord, to be ministered to by your Spirit. And none of that we deserve. And all it does is it speaks volumes of your grace. And we thank you for your grace. So we ask, Lord, that you would teach us, Holy Spirit, that you would express yourself, because it's all about you. It's all about you, Lord. And it's about us understanding as your children how you're preparing us, Father, for eternity. And so we ask that you would teach us, Lord, because we want to know. And I pray that you would help us to take it to heart, because we want to leave changed people, Lord, because of your word. And so we ask, Father, that you would have mercy on us. And we thank you, Lord, that you do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to do a little study on worry, which was really good for me. I don't know what it is. It's like when, it's for the teacher, let's say, the one who prepares. It seems like the Lord prepares oftentimes his teachers by having them experience in some ways what they're going to speak on. And so you go through these periods and you really wrestle with them, and then the Lord just kind of helps you to clarify in your thinking what he wants us all to understand. And so I've had a week filled with worry, and I haven't responded to it very well at times, and I don't think any of us respond to worry very well. So what the Lord wants to do is open our hearts up a little bit to understand why he's being so forthright, so to speak, on this command not to worry. And it's something that's very important to him. If you notice, and as we study through the scriptures, that the Lord will bring forth a concept, and then he'll build on that concept as he goes through the scriptures. And he does that beautifully. So he'll introduce a concept, and we wrestle with that concept. And as we continue to read the Word of God, we see him opening it up and giving us a little deeper understanding, if not a bigger understanding, of what he's really trying to get across to us. And that's discipleship. Obviously, in discipleship, we get introduced to something, and as we get introduced to it, we wrestle with it, and then as time goes on, we mature with that concept, and it changes us. And so that's what the Lord does, and that's what sanctification is. And so we should always be in the position of wanting to be taught, and then always be in the position of allowing our hearts to be receptive to what the Lord wants to teach us. And so one of the concepts he's been building on, obviously, is when the soil falls or the seed falls into different soils of the heart. And so he's saying, you know, the Word of God, obviously, is the seed of God. And when the seed of God goes forth, obviously, the Word of God implants in the heart. And then the word grows. And so he named those different soils. We understand the first one, you know, where it really isn't salvation at all, because the individual doesn't, even when they consider what the word is, Satan just snatches it up. The second one, it's shallow. They kind of receive it with joy. But as soon as hardships come along, they don't want anything to do with salvation, let alone the church. Even though they can speak about it, they really don't have a heart understanding of Christ. And I don't believe that those individuals are saved either. But the last two soils, I believe, deal with believers. And so the one that he's going to emphasize in this teaching is about the seed that fell on the third soil. And it says basically this, and I'll just read out of Luke 8 and 7 and 14. Other seed, the word of God, fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And notice this, they do not mature. And so really what he's talking about is believers who get choked out because of worry and because of riches, and as a result, they don't mature. If you remember the last times, a couple weeks ago, which I know was like a millennia ago or whatever, when it comes to retaining things, but the Lord was emphasizing, and he was actually calling the farmer a fool who got all his barns filled up without any regard to God, and he said, you fool, your life is required of you today. And so all that wealth meant nothing to that individual. And then that individual, as a result, would stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive that person's due. And he called that person a fool because he did not regard God whatsoever. And so he talks about that. So that's part of that third soil, right? Now he's talking about worry. And the more I'm around people and the more I'm around myself, the more I understand that worry is something that can consume us. It can consume us if we're not careful. And so the Lord's warning us about that. And he's doing that for a couple things. You see, the thing about the Lord is, and if we want to understand, he's deeply concerned for us in a number of ways. He's deeply concerned for our physical well-being, and he's deeply concerned for our spiritual, emotional well-being. He's very concerned for us concerning those things. And so what he does is he sets out to get us healthy spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. And one of the things that can really hurt us physically is worry, stress. And so the Lord's warning us about these things. So I have here in point one, I just want to read this, that Jesus is deeply concerned about the toll excessive worry and stress take on our physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. His command, do not worry about your life, must be taken seriously if we expect to live a spiritually healthy and prosperous existence under his loving care. To live otherwise is to show him that we don't believe that he'll take care of us. And that's really what Jesus is saying. And boy, that's to the point, isn't it? And so Jesus is about to command, because here you have these people. Now remember, you have thousands of people. Remember, he was in a situation where he was being challenged by the Pharisees. He's in there and he's eating, and he nails them. And he was in his private, so to speak, dinner with the teachers of laws and Pharisees, and he nailed them, called them whitewashed tombs, basically said that they didn't have a heart for God. Basically, he said they were godless individuals are more concerned about their own glory than God's glory. And then he leaves, and the crowds find out about it. And when he leaves, thousands of people come. In fact, it says in the scripture, so many people that they were tripping over one another. And then Jesus starts to open, and he starts to teach them about things. Now, you know that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that were in that room, who really grew to hate him, and all he was doing, really Jesus was doing, was challenging him, but he knew that the way he challenged would bring about his death, because they were going to murder him for it. And so there they are, and they're watching Jesus express himself to the crowds. And his voice is being, you know, projected over all these thousands of people. Do you know that the person who was standing way in the back that could barely see Jesus was hearing everything Jesus was saying, because the Holy Spirit wanted that person to hear it. And so here he is, and he's projecting these things, and he's talking about wealth, and now he's going to address a subject that he knew everybody there, at least a lot of people there, were wrestling with, and that was worry. One of the things that they were worrying about, because he was basically addressing those who were poor, who had to work one day just to put enough food on the table, a day's wage for a day's food. And so they were destitute, a lot of them were poor, and now Jesus is going to address that issue. And he's saying, a true disciple of mine is a disciple that understands that God will take care of them. And so he commands them not to worry. And so our physical well-being, this is something that Jesus is very concerned about. And he tells us not to worry about your life. And it's actually commanding us to guard our hearts from the devastating effects of worry. Now what's interesting with this, and I put it at the bottom of the I put it at the bottom of point one. And I don't do this real often, because you don't have to know Greek in order to understand the scriptures. You don't have to do that. Holy Spirit teaches us. We don't need to get into all the nuances of Greek and all this kind of stuff. Believe me, you don't. But what's interesting with this, and this is the importance of sitting under teaching for somebody like myself who studied Greek, is that when the verbs are used throughout scriptures, they have different tenses. And those different tenses help understand. Now, remember this, that when he was speaking to these people, when Jesus used this word, they understood what he was saying because they understood the tense of the word. And what it is present imperative. And I find this really interesting because he uses it again a little later on. And I just put it in here just for the sake of having it here. Present means ongoing action. Imperative means a command. And so he's saying basically, and the word he uses is don't be anxious. And really what he's saying is we are not to be anxious on an ongoing basis, day to day, minute by minute, hour by hour kind of anxiety. And I'm commanding you that I don't want this to be a part of your life. So I'm using that present imperative. He's saying this must be ongoing, this anxiety, and not to be anxious. Basically, it must be an ongoing part of your life. Now, I'm going to admit we get caught up in worry. I do. But it's not to consume us. And that's really what Jesus is saying. I don't want this kind of worry and this kind of stress to consume you. Because when it does, what you do then is you're taking your eyes off Christ and you're putting it on your situation, and that situation is going to take you down if you're not careful. And so that's something he's warning us against because he wants to protect us physically. Now, I'm not going to read a lot. I kind of hate to read stuff up here because, you know, it can get kind of boring. But just a couple things about what happens to the body when we're exposed to excessive stress. Stress and I equate stress and worry together. Because what are we stressing over? When we stress over something, we're worrying about something. And so I just want to read this. I'm going to spend a lot of time on this. Please bear with me on this. It says this, if you're alive, you've got stress. Stress is a natural physical and mental reaction to both good and bad experiences. It can be beneficial, notice that, beneficial to your health and safety. Your body responds to stress by releasing hormones and increasing your heart and breathing rates. Your brain gets more oxygen, giving you an edge in responding to a problem. In the short term, stress helps you cope with tough situations. So I'm not saying, Jesus isn't saying worry is bad or stress. He actually built it into us. He created us in order for us to be able to respond well to situations we're up against. And so it can be a good thing. And it says stress can be triggered by the pressures of everyday responsibilities at work and at home. As you might expect, negative life events like divorce or a death of a loved one can cause stress. And what's interesting, when I was thinking about this, you know, when I got news that my mother died, and I hadn't had this problem in years and years, that very hour I passed a kidney stone. And stress brought that on. I know it did. And there I am on top of everything else, laying on the floor in pain, you know. But it's interesting what stress does to the body. And we all react differently to stress. And so it's brought on by different things. Traumatic stress brought on by war, disaster, violent attack can keep your body stress levels elevated far longer than necessary for survival. Chronic stress can cause a variety of symptoms, can affect your overall health and well-being. And see, Jesus is concerned about our physical well-being. So it goes beyond the spiritual in a lot of ways, even though he's going to emphasize the spiritual a little later. I'll just read a couple things. Central nervous system, the CNS, is in charge of your fight-flight response. What's beautiful about all this is that, you know, science, I wish people would understand that God is the God of science also. They want to separate science from God. And they say, well, I don't believe God because science teaches me these things. And I'm like going, can't you see that God's a God of science? He's given the man the ability to think and to be able to understand scientifically things. And it's beautiful in our age where they couldn't understand 100 years ago how we're given more and more insight. God is God of science. And so when you study the body and what goes on, let's say with excessive stress, they have found that with the central nervous system, we have a fight or flight response. We've all felt that tingling in our toes and our fingers, and either you're out of here or you're kind of dealing or whatever. And it instantly tells the rest of the body what to do, marshaling all resources to the cause. In the brain, the hypothalamus gets the ball rolling, telling your adrenal glands glands to release adrenaline and cortisol. Now, cortisol is really bad for if you keep it in it for to allow for that hormone to stay in excess. And when the perceived fear is gone, the central nervous system tells all systems to go back to normal. It's done its job. If the CNS fails to retreat to normal or return to normal, or the stressor doesn't go away, it takes, guess what, a toll on your body. And that's what stress does. Symptoms include anxiety, depression, headaches, insomnia, overeating, not eating enough alcohol, drug abuse, or social withdrawal. And you see, Jesus knows that. And he wants to protect us from those things. And so that's part of it. Another thing that happens is your respiratory or cardiovascular system, it affects that. You know, your stress, you start to breathe faster, to distribute oxygen and blood quickly to your body core. You know, and if you have a pre-existing respiratory problems like asthma, it can really make it harder to breathe. And we've all kind of experienced these things. Frequent chronic stress makes your heart work too hard for too long, raising your risk of hypertension and problems with your blood vessels and heart, and you're at a higher risk of having a stroke or a heart attack. And Jesus doesn't want that in your life. He wants to protect us physically. And in your dry digestive system, you're under stress, your liver produces extra blood sugar. I find this really interesting. Glucose, to give you a boost of energy, unused blood sugar is reabsorbed by the body. If you're under chronic stress, your body may not be able to keep up with this extra glucose surge, and you may have an increased risk of developing what? Type 2 diabetes. Interesting. God wants to protect your body physically. And then your muscular system, under stress, we understand that it tighten up, and if it's excessive, you start to get headaches, and your shoulders get all tense and stuff like that. And then your immune system, and then I'm going to stop with this. And what it does to your system, in the short term, that's a bonus. It helps stave off infection and heals wounds. Over time, cortisol compromises your immune system, inhibiting histamine secretion and inflammatory response to foreign invaders. People under chronic stress are more susceptible to viral diseases and illnesses like influenza and the common cold. It increases risks of other opportunistic diseases and infections, and it can also increase the time it takes to recover from illnesses and injury. Interesting, isn't it? And so what Jesus wants to do is protect us. And that's why he makes this command, this command to be ongoing in our understanding. We've got to take whatever we're dealing with to the Lord in prayer because he wants to deal with it, and oftentimes we're incapable of it. He's the problem solver. He gives us the wisdom that we need. He brings in the resources that are necessary. But what he wants us to do is put our eyes on him because he wants to protect our physical well-being. And that's because he loves us very much. So it's clear that if we allow ourselves to be consumed with worry, it's going to affect us physically. And that's what he wants to protect us from. It says here in verse 23, it says, and I love this. And he says, and I'll just read it again, just to keep us fresh. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food, and your body more than clothes. And so he goes and he gives us an understanding about how important life is to him. And he adds this important point, I believe, to help us gain a perspective. And so you hear me say this a lot, and I'll just say it again. You know, this is what I was doing as I was studying through this. And I say, so here's the question. What am I stressing over, and am I truly trusting God to take care of me and the people or things I'm worrying about? That's the question. Am I truly trusting God, or am I stressing over things that I shouldn't be stressing over because I'm not letting God take care of whatever those problems are? It's a legitimate question, I believe. Am I choosing worry as a means of coping, which isn't really coping anyways? Has it become a lifestyle, a mindset, the norm? Am I sinning against God because I really don't think he's in control or cares to understand the tremendous stress I'm under because of my health or my marriage, my kids, my job or lack thereof, my financial situation, my addiction, my wounds from abuse or of a crazy, rotten upbringing. Maybe he doesn't care enough about me or my situation to ask him act in my best interests. You know, and that's a mentality. You see, that's a mindset. It's interesting what we can tell ourselves, isn't it? And so what the Lord does, and I love this because he just doesn't give up on us, is that he's out to shape and form our thinking, to think about life from his perspective, because it's so important for us in order to live lives that are not only healthy for us physically, spiritually, and emotionally, but also lives that honor him. And he's not going to give up on you. He just won't do it because he loves you too much. And so this is the thing. So I'll just stress when we think along these lines. And it's interesting because we have a choice to make. We can either say, well, I'll just stress and be anxious and worry and feel helpless. Maybe I'll just stay there. It's sort of like putting on, right? You know, we're told to put on and put off. Well, what are we supposed to put off? And sometimes what we choose to do is to put on and wear, even though it's hurting me physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and also interpersonally. And it's interesting the choices we make. And I'll say in all that, notice that to be consumed with worry is a choice. It's a choice we make. So what he's going to do is he's going to help us gain perspective. He's a great teacher. He wants to gain his perspective, right? So, okay, now we understand. He gives us a command, and it's in the present imperative, which means it's to be an ongoing thing that we're not to worry. And he commands us to do that. And now what he's going to do is he's going to help us gain perspective. And he's going to come from nature. Remember, he created us. He understands our whole system. He knows what's going on with the central nervous system and the hypothalamus and the hormones that are released and all those kind of things. He created us that way. And so now what he's going to do is he's going to get some illustrations from nature. And he's going to go with bird, and he's going to go with flower. And we've read this before. And he's going to use a raven. And I just hear in point A, I said, God deeply loves. Notice this. This is a truth statement. This is a biblical principle. God deeply loves, fiercely protects, and in all things works for the good of those who love and who have been called according to his purpose. We are very valuable to him, and to be consumed with worry shows a lack of respect and trust in his wisdom, goodness, and sovereignty over our lives. And the thing is, we have to understand that we're very valuable to him. He created us. We're his children. He died on the cross for us. He suffered and shed his blood for you and for me. And so you think he's just going to throw you away or just let you go off on your own and just sort of stagger about with whatever life's going to come your way? Absolutely not. And so here he is, and he wants to bring out, and he's going to actually argue from the lesser to the greater using these illustrations. And so I'm going to read here, going down through verse 24. He says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. And so he uses that. Consider the ravens. Now, this is what I imagine. Jesus is out there talking. There's nature around. Perhaps ravens just flew by. Or maybe there was one over nesting, or just, you know, in a tree somewhere, just making some noise or whatever. And there they are, and they're seeing these ravens or this raven. I'm just imagining this, and he's saying, consider the ravens, and everybody looks at the raven. You know, and perhaps he was in a field because he didn't talk about flowers, and perhaps there's all these wildflowers around him. Because you know, he's not staying in a city block somewhere. He's out in nature. And so he says, consider a raven. Think about them. Now, a couple things about ravens is that they were considered an unclean bird. They're unattractive, they're loud, they're obnoxious, you know. Edgar Allan Poe, you know, he wrote that, yeah, The Raven. You know, it's all about a relationship he was in. This raven says, nevermore, nevermore, that kind of thing. I just read that the other day. It's actually really good. It's kind of dark, you know. It's because I was in a dark mood. Anyways. But you know, the thing about ravens is that they're very smart. And what's interesting, too, is it's mentioned a number of times in Scripture, these ravens. Job 38:41. When God's responding to Job, this is what God says to him. Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wonder about for lack of food? Who provides for them? And then in Leviticus, it says this about the ravens being detestable, even though God provides for them. These are the birds you are to detest and not eat because they are detestable. Any kind of raven, and it goes on and mentions a bunch of things. And so he mentions this raven. So everybody, obviously, you know, they're Jews for the most part, and they're thinking about, wow, you know, there's a detestable word. I remember in the Old Testament reading and all this kind of things. Can I read a couple facts about ravens? I'm going to do it anyway. It's the largest bird of the crow family. It's twice heavier than a common crow. Ravens can live 40 years in the wild and 70 years in captivity. Yeah. Interesting. Ravens can soar high above the trees, unlike crows, which rely on active flight. Ravens are capable of aerial stunts similar to those executed by the birds of prey. Did you know that? I didn't know that. They feed on fruits. This is God's provision. Fruits, seeds, nuts, fish, carrion, small animals, food remains, and garbage. All right. They even dig on snow to inspect plastic bags with waste. They also follow for days fishers and hunters. Ravens are known to steal the food of many birds and mammals, even from dogs. They can act in pairs. One individual captures a dog's attention while the other steals its food. They also follow wolf packs for picking remains from their prey. You know, they're highly intelligent. They're equated with monkeys and dolphins in their intelligence. Their calls can express tenderness, happiness, surprise, emotion, or rage. Ravens can imitate birds with the same vocal note, mimicking perfectly the crows. The penetrating loud croak signals that something has disturbed the raven. In captivity, they can even learn to talk better than some parrots. I didn't know that. They also mimic other noises like car engines, toilets flushing, and animal and bird calls. They've been known to imitate wolves or foxes to attract them to carcasses that the raven isn't capable because of their beak of opening up, and they'll mimic them to attract them to the carcass. And when the wolf is done eating, the raven gets its leftovers. They're considered the most intelligent bird, high learning ability, and use of logic for solving problems, and some tests by passing the chimpanzees. These birds pass very complex tests, including no tests or trial and error ones that involve logic. Ravens have even been taught to count. Isn't that interesting? Now, listen, if God created this in a raven, and he's taking care of a raven like he does, what makes you think he's not going to take care of you? Due to their intelligence, ravens are very playful. They prank with wolves. I just love playful animals. Once a raven headed towards a sleeping wolf and pinched it by its tail, and when the wolf dashed to bite the raven, the bird jumped out. And when the wolf approached tiptoe to the raven, can you see that? A wolf approaching tiptoe to the raven, the bird let it approach till 30 centimeters and flew away, landing a few meters of the wolf packs and repeating the prank again. And I'll just finish with this. Another raven played with wolf cubs, and when the cubs had enough of playing, the raven croaked till they started playing again. And so it goes on and on. I'm just fascinated with God's creation. And so Jesus knows all this. He created the raven. He said, consider the raven. They don't have to work for anything. And I feed them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Oh, I wish we could understand how much Jesus values us. And we want to minimize it. And we shouldn't do that. And it's not getting haughty about ourselves. It's not getting proud about ourselves. It's just trying to gain perspective through the eyes of Christ. And one of the things he wants to protect us from, obviously, is the ravages of worry and what it can do to us. And so he wants to compare us to a raven to give us understanding. It goes on here in verse 25 as we read. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And obviously, what he's trying to do is get them to gain perspective and their understanding of the fact that there's nothing worry does for us except hurt us. Because we can worry. You know, one of the things I like to, I can't remember for the life of me what I was worrying about a week ago, let alone a month ago. You know what I'm saying? I do remember what I was worrying about this past week because it's still pretty fresh in my mind. You know. And so here he is, and he says, you can't, there's nothing you can do. If anything, worry chokes us. It steals our time, our health, our obedience, our hope, our rest, our joy. And worst of all, what it does is it keeps us in a fractured relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it does. And that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Well, now, Jesus' next illustration is on the natural beauty of flowers. And I'll just read here. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And so now he goes to the illustration of flowers. And oh, they're beautiful when you think about it. Flowers. Like I said, perhaps he was standing in a field with wildflowers, you know, this beautiful natural ray of color when you think about it. They don't do anything but grow. They're arrayed in different colors. They take on different shapes. They're beautiful to look at. The colors being so vivid. And what did God do? He created them to express joy, his joy. That's what he did. That's why I have really grown, and I'm just kind of teasing about it. As I've grown older, I've really grown to appreciate flowers because they're God's creation, and the colors that he expresses through them are just phenomenal. It's an expression of God's joy toward us because he wants to bring us joy as a result of the flowers that he's created. And so he's done that to create his, express his joy. And Jesus' point is that your life is so much more important than flowers. And look at how beautifully he's dressed them. Don't you think he's going to take care of you? The thing about us, you know, maybe the world doesn't understand. He's going to talk about the world. Don't chase after these things like the pagans do or the world because they don't really understand that God's behind all of that. But the thing about us is we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And what the Spirit does is he's enlivened our heart to the things of God. He's opened our mind to see life from his perspective. And he wants us to understand not only that, but how active he is in our lives. And it's a matter of recognizing that and then turning to him, obviously, and just casting all our care on him because he cares for us. So really does what he does is his argument once again is from the lesser to the greater, and he'll provide for us because he loves us and we're of great value to him. Martin Luther said this about flowers. The flowers stand there and make us blush and become our teachers. Thank you, flowers, you who are to be devoured by the cows. God has exalted you very highly that you become our masters and teachers. We should learn, therefore, what the flowers are there to teach us. Interesting. And I guess the question is, are we willing to learn or be consumed with worry? And then what he does then is he identifies the heart issue when it comes to worry. And he always does that. I kind of like that because, you know, he fleshes it out. He really kind of expresses it and really kind of gets our mind thinking and he challenges the way we think. And then he goes right to where the issue is. And obviously the issue is a lack of faith. That's what the issue is. It's a lack of faith. So I'll just say this much as we go along because this is something I want to grow in my understanding is I want my faith to go deeper. You know, God is a giver of good things. He wants to give us faith. I mean, just because I'm Mr. Speaker Man that gets up or whatever, that doesn't mean nothing. What really is important is that I'm a child of God just like you are, and we all need to grow in our understanding of faith and of grace, and of love, and of mercy. And so that's something I ask for frequently. Because I get upset when I find myself taking my focus off of Christ and getting myself consumed with worry or concern, that's those weeds. And it's just like weed in the flower garden, you know. You either keep up with it or it just gets consumed with weeds. And so that's what the Lord is trying to express to us, because he loves us very much. And I'll just say this, if we don't trust him for our basic needs, it's then because from our hearts we don't believe him. Yeah, there's a lot that I can consume. It's interesting. I make a list sometimes. It's what I did. I just sat down. I was just thinking, and I stopped because I'm like, oh, this list is getting too long. But I made a list of things. And I said, this is what I can fret over, and this is what I worry about. I can let it consume me and choke me out if I'm not careful. So, and I'm just drawing attention, but this is how I've been thinking. I can worry and do worry over the church, my health, my ability to stay on top of all that's on my plate, future finances, my brother's alcoholism, whether we're in God's will, that we're growing spiritually as a church. I worry over our marriages and the kids' well-being in this crazy world, you know. I worry that we treat one another well, that we are spirit-filled, that God would provide us with a building someday, perhaps. That I would be able to make sense out of things when I get up and speak. That I would be spirit-filled in that, because it's not about me, it's about him. I worry about my relationship with the Lord and that it remains strong, and so much more. And I'm just scratching the surface. It's amazing when you sit down, you're like, I've got to stop this list, man. It's getting too long. And I can worry about a lot of things if I so choose. There's so much more going on. And you see, if we want to worry about things, there's plenty to worry about. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. And when you make a list of things you're worrying about, the question is, and this is a question you need to ask yourself, does it consume you? Does it affect your relationship, your well-being, your relationship with the Lord, interpersonal relationships, your marriage? Does it consume you? And see, that's what really Jesus is talking about. He's not saying, you know, what, there are times it's good to worry. You know, that's what we're told, that thing, you know, fight or flight kind of thing going on, stress and what it does for us. God built that into us. But if it consumes us, then we've got a major problem. And it's a spiritual problem. And he wants us to deal with it. I think of 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. And it's interesting because as he gets into this, and you want to, and he's going to talk about a solution to this. But one of the things is, and we're in the midst of all this, he says, I want you to humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him. Isn't that interesting? Because he always gives a solution to these things. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Well, that's pretty direct. And he's saying, I want it. Bring it on. I want it. I can handle it. But you've got to humble yourself under my mighty hand. And you got to cast all your care on me, because I care for you very much. And so really, in essence, what he's saying, and he nails it, is where's your faith? And I kind of put this on the bottom because I thought it was good, if you will. Worry is inversely proportional to our faith. Now, the word inversely, I just wanted to define it, because we can read that and kind of move on, and just to help refresh our understanding of the word. Basically means that the increase in one results in the decrease of another. It's kind of a mathematic term, you know. And so he's saying this, worry is inversely proportional to your faith. To the extent that we worry, just to that extent, we are not trusting God, and there we are sinning against him. Is it true? The more I worry, does it mean then the less I'm trusting God? Absolutely. So, he's challenging us. He's challenging us today in this church, among his children, that there are some who are struggling with excessive worry, and he doesn't want you to worry anymore. And sometimes we look for solutions. Sometimes we'll read books. We want to just list, boom, 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 this is what we're to do, that, blah, blah. No. I see something very simple to that, and I see it humbling ourselves before God's mighty hand. and just giving it to him. That's what I did yesterday. I was tired of being in a bad mood. So what do? I get on my knees and I just gave it to him. Because there's nothing I can do to control the situation. Nothing. I have here in point B, as we turn around and look at this in the back of the page, believers can keep themselves free from the ravages of worry by staying in a deep, meaningful relationship with the Lord. Jesus commands us to continually set our hearts, notice this, after God's heart. When we do that, we'll find our faith deepening, our joy increasing, and our fear subsiding. Now, I'm going to read this, and then I'll bring out a little bit again on this. And so he says, and do not set your hearts on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows, listen, your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. You know what that the tense of the verb is for seek? Present imperative. I command you to continually seek the heart of God, is what Jesus is saying. I command you to continually seek his lordship over your life. Continually seek his character, his grace, and his love, and his mercy, and his compassion, and his understanding. I want you to do that because I love you very much, and that's something that you need to do. So he says two things, two commands. Do not set your heart and do not worry about it. And then he gives this present imperative about seek. What's interesting with this too, and some of the times it's the mentality we get caught up into, we get so used to I don't think it's necessarily a guy thing, because guys, when they see something that needs to be repaired or needs to be fixed, we just go do it. No big problem. You know, I can fix that. Whether I know I can or not, or even whether or no I have the ability to do it, I'm going to take care of that. Leave me alone, I'll fix it. And if I mess up, I won't tell anybody. Now, I've been doing that since I was like 17 years old. And it's, and at times, sometimes, you know how it is, you get in the middle of it and you go like, I might be a little scared or whether or not I'm going to pull this off. The thing is with the Lord is, when it comes to, and this is what he's saying about seeking the kingdom, don't pursue those things like the world does. Don't run after him and solve your problems like the world does. I want you to go before me. I want you to depend on me and trust in me. It doesn't mean that we don't work hard at what we do. It doesn't mean that we don't become educated if we want to concerning whatever pursuits God has put in our hearts. It doesn't mean that, because he puts that in us because he wants us to be responsible with our lives. But if we do all that apart from him being central to us and think that we can solve our problems on our own like the world does and leave him out of it, then basically what we're doing then is just going off on our own, and we don't know what will come as a result of that. And that's why he says that. Don't pursue the world like the world does. Seek my kingdom first, and then all these things will be added unto you. I command you to do that. And obviously, I think as we go along and we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we'll grow in our understanding of what it means to embrace him like that. And so, what's it mean to seek? It means to set our hearts on something. And Jesus says, don't set it on what unbelievers run after in order to be satisfied. Why don't you set your heart on me? And as we find our faith deepening. I just want to read this, and then we'll finish up with the last point. And I think behind worry, and Jesus kind of puts that in there, what's he say? He says, don't be afraid, little flock. Don't you love the tenderness of it? Don't be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And we'll just let that speak for itself. Don't be afraid. I've given you the kingdom. So we understand that fear oftentimes is behind worry. What Jesus says next challenges us even more deeply as he moves us from being self-centered and consumed with worry and self-preservation to being God-centered. And what's interesting is that what verses did Mr. Turchi speak from last week? I don't know. Was it Matthew 6? Do you remember? I found it. I thought it was. I didn't listen to it, but it's interesting because God's bringing it up again about building your treasures in heaven. Is that basically what he was speaking on? Okay, good, good, because it came up again. And so this is something, when I think about that, I say, this is not coincidence. This is something God wants us to understand. But he says this, and I'll just read these verses now as we finish up. I'll just read, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions." Oh, wait a minute. What? "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so now what Jesus does is he takes us and warns us about he's concerned for our physical well-being, and now what he does is he tells us that he's very concerned for our spiritual well-being. And not only doesn't he want us to suffer the ravages of excessive stress, but he wants us to take whatever energy we put into worry and put it into his kingdom, because what he wants us to do is to build up treasures in heaven for ourselves. And so I have here in point two, God provides for those who are hurting through the giving hearts of those who have learned to put their complete trust in him. Our willingness to give to others not only blesses those in need, but it also blesses God. He, in turn, stores up the eternal fruit of giving hearts in heaven because of their willingness to extend his grace to those in desperate need of it. Wow. You see how the Lord provides? You know, we're instruments. We're God's instruments, aren't we? And so what the Lord wants us to do is, he said, "I want you to understand about stress and what it can do and how it can inhibit your growth, how it can inhibit you physically, how it can inhibit you spiritually. And I want you to lay it to rest. And I want you to start trusting me, and I'll take care of what your needs are. But you've got to trust me for that. And I know that there are situations that are very hard to understand and very hard to deal with, but you've got to come to me and humble yourself under my mighty hand and cast all those cares on me and trust me to take care of whatever your problems are, and I will." And when you start to do that, when you start to get strong in your faith and you start to rest in me, I will open up your eyes to the needs that are out there, and I will move you then to bear fruit for me, because there are people I want to minister to, and I want to minister to them through you. And I want to minister to them through your giving and for your love and the expression of my character, the grace, the love, and the mercy that we talk about, those things that are so necessary in order for people to be blessed. And I want to bless them through you. But if you get all consumed in worry and you don't quite understand and you're getting all stressed out and you're just, quite frankly, making yourself just a pain to be around, for lack of a better way of putting it, because you're all consumed with every talk, how can I use you when I so desperately want to use you to bless other people, to be expressors of my grace? And here you have these people, thousands of people, and the poor are there. Can you imagine what they're thinking when he's saying to himself, "Sell everything you have and give to the poor"? They're like going, "I'm poor." And then Jesus says, "Yeah, I know, but are you trusting me to take care of you so that I can use you then to help take care of your neighbor?" I guarantee you there were those who really took it to heart and understood that, and their lives were transformed because of it. And the thing with us, children of God, who live in such an opulent culture with so much in our fingertips that the world has never understood in decades and centuries and millennium past, why do we allow ourselves to get so consumed about things when we have our Creator on our side working for us every minute of the day? it's hard for us to gain perspective. But yet Jesus is challenging us along those lines to gain perspective because he wants to bless those. And I love it too, because basically what he's saying through it all is, I want to bless you even more. And when I finally usher you in, when you are finally home, when you are finally experiencing all the benefits of the kingdom, I am going to show you the fruit, the treasures you have built up, and the blessings that that is going to mean for you for eternity. And it's not a works righteousness at all. All it is what do you want to call it? Just an expressor of the blessings of God. And what he's doing is giving us an eternal perspective. And so right away then, what he takes us from the third soil, and he takes us right to the fourth soil, where the seed falls into that good, rich, fertile soil. And as a result, the fruit that comes forth from that 50-100-fold. And that's the soil where he wants the seed to be. And that's the soil that he wants your heart to be. And really, it's divesting of ourselves. And it's getting rid of the things of the sin that so easily entangles, like stress, and investing in what Jesus wants to give others through us. And that's a kingdom vision. That's a kingdom vision. And so that's the challenge that he's given us with our teaching today. Because we can all say, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to worry. And Jesus is saying, I'm commanding you not to, because I have so much more for you. Just give it to me. I'll just finish with Matthew 6, bottom of the outline. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I'll just read, provide for yourselves what? Purses that do not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's thank the Lord for challenging us today with his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We just thank you, Father, you have us constantly in the schoolhouse of challenging us. We thank you that you love us very much and that you're a God, Lord, who does not give up on his children, but is constantly working, Father, for our good. We recognize that. I would pray for your anointing, Lord, on everybody here, the empowerment of your spirit, that you would fill us with your spirit. I pray, Father, that you forgive us our sin, and we so depend on the blood of Christ for the cleansing that that brings. That you allow us, the Lord, start afresh and anew every day. That you draw us near. That you work in our lives. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes and recognize, Lord, how you're working. I pray that you would increase our faith. I pray, Father, we'd be a church who brings you high honor. I pray, Father, we'd be a church who bears your fruit. I pray, Father, we'd be a church who's in your will and understands your will. I pray, Father, that you would bless everyone who comes together in this body, Lord. And I pray, Father, for whatever issues are there, whatever problems that we're struggling with, whatever some things, Lord, are deep emotionally, Lord, wounding the heart in many ways. Oh, how I cry out for the ministry of your spirit, Lord, as you draw eyes unto you and minister in such tremendous ways that we would just experience your peace that passes all understanding. Because we depend on you, Father. And what we want to do is seek you, Lord, because you're all we have, really, and it's all we want. But we thank you, Father, for adding to that all our friendships and relationships and the love of others. So, Father, please, Lord, I pray that you are glorified today. It has been good, Father, to be with you. And it has been good, Lord, to be with your children. And I pray we honored you in that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for a final song? Thank you.
That is our closing prayer. Father, we are dwelt with the Holy Spirit, and our body is a living sacrifice for you. Lord, we just ask that you continue to strengthen us. You continue to work through our sanctification, Lord. You continue to teach us. You continue to show love and mercy to others, Father. Lord, also we just thank you for the message, Lord, reminding us, Father, of how good you are to us, that you've given us the kingdom, Father. What else can we ask for? So, Lord, we just prepare our hearts, Father. Prepare our place with you, Father. So, Lord, we give this time to you, Lord, and the rest of the week. And we praise you and honor you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week, and we'll see you all next week.